The theme and vision that I cast for us this year as a congregation is relevance, both recognizing for ourselves and sharing with others that God, the Bible, grace, salvation, and everything associated with it remain relevant still today. And at the beginning of the year, I shared some unsettling survey statistics that revealed that not only had church attendance, giving, and growth declined significantly, but a general belief and trust in God had as well. And depending on which generation you ask, the shift away from faith was explained as a fundamental belief that God isn't real, and if he was no longer needed. And they may shock us, but that is the reality of some of the sentiment. So I want to let that sink in for a minute. And I want to consider what that says about and means for the future of our society. The things that we rely on for hope and strength, the thing that we can do everything on our own or it doesn't make a difference, would, to me, robs me not only of joy, but of hope. And so we really want to remain focused on the relevancy so we feel comfortable, so we can share why these things are important to us, or as scripture says, the reason that we have hope. This morning, we're going to take a look at the Ten Commandments and do more than remind ourselves of what this list includes. We're going to open the Bible and ask God to reveal a few things. Why that commandment is important. Why it's relevant, not only in the First Testament and not only in the New Testament, but still today. And what can we do to make our adherence to each of these instructions easier? This last one is considered a hack, and maybe you're familiar with this term. It's a slang term, and the definition on the screen along with the description of the term life hack is there. It says, a life hack is a unusually simple and clever tip or technique for accomplishing some familiar task more easily and efficiently. There's a quote here, and it says, life hacks, as they're known, are all about eliminating life's manifold frustrations in simple and deliciously clever ways. The best involve tricks that are free, efficient, and stunningly obvious in retrospect, deploying household items for purpose beyond their wildest aspirations. Right? These shortcuts. Good. Throw up the other slide. Right? Some of these, and you probably have your own, right? There's some examples here. Before you throw away a post-it, run it between the keys of your keyboard and it collects all the junk out. I just bang mine upside down, honestly. But you can remove the stem from a strawberry by poking a straw through it. Anybody tried that? Or this is really popular, putting binder clips and then using that to hold your things. There's all kinds of these. There's about a million uses for WD-40 too, by the way. But some life hacks, despite being simple, just aren't worth it, aren't smart. Go ahead and look at this next one. Did you know you can stabilize a bagel for cutting by sticking your finger through the hole? Uh-huh. Did you know you can easily open your beer bottle with your seatbelt? Not recommended. And you can fit more tennis balls in a container by simply cutting them in half. Do you see that not all shortcuts are good? God wants you to have what he describes as an abundant life. He delights in your enjoyment of what he created. Like the good parent that he is, he gave and continues to offer you instruction and advice on ways for you to do this. And God wants you to succeed. He wants you to do well. He wants you to be good. He wants you to enjoy things. And he wants you to just join him in heaven. So we're going to take a look at the Ten Commandments through this lens. Not that they are rules to punish, but instructions to protect and a resource for identifying what is good. So let's look again at this week's scripture. Remember that Leslie read. It's from Matthew 5, 17 through 18. Now this is from the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus Christ's words. Beginning at 17, it says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. And we know that to be the Old Testament books. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. The fact that we're still here on this earth and there's still some bad stuff going on tells us that Jesus' work is not done. And if you go back to the original text where he talks about the smallest letter, the least stroke of the pen, it actually talks about the individual marks in some of the Greek and Hebrew letters. The tiniest ones. It goes, it is so important. Not even the little dots in those things, right? We might say that the dot of the I is going to change because that's how important this is. And the Ten Commandments is found in the Bible's older First Testament, specifically in Exodus 20, 2 through 17. in Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 21. And they are a set of moral and ethical principles that serve as foundational guidelines for living a just and righteous life. Each commandment carries its purpose and importance in shaping society, and it's based on love and respect and fairness, not only for each other, but God's love and respect and fairness for us and for Him. So let's examine each commandment along with its rationale and maybe some suggestions how to make this a little easier for us. First one, you shall have no other gods before me. This is Exodus 23. This verse establishes the fundamental principle of monotheism. There is but one true God, and God demands exclusive worship and loyalty. The relevance lies in recognizing the supremacy of the one true God and acknowledging that all other idols or false gods are insignificant compared to Him. They just are nothing. In the New Testament, Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to them, it says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." And in this verse, Jesus affirms the importance of worshiping and serving the only one true God, echoing the first commandment's call for exclusive devotion. To make this easier for ourselves, we need to regularly engage in prayer and meditation, attend gatherings such as this, read scripture, and join a supportive community of believers. That doesn't mean to sign up for a club necessarily, it can, but it's just being connected with people that are like-minded in this way that recognize the importance of God. The second one, you shall not make for yourself an idol. This is Exodus 24. And this verse emphasizes the prohibition of creating or worshiping physical representations of God, as it can distort the true nature of divinity. There's nothing on earth that can capture the spirit and the perfectness and everything that is God. So when we do that, we're really, really cheating ourselves out of understanding who He is. Even if it's intended to be representative of God Himself and not a competition, it does become something a little misleading. Instead, we should focus on the intangible, the spiritual connection with God. And this commandment reinforces the rejection of idolatry and encourages the worship of God in a direct and authentic manner. There's a way for you to talk to God directly. There's a way for you to worship Him with your words and your singing and your thoughts and your lives and your actions. That's what He wants you to do. 1 John 5:21 says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." And it's the Apostle John's instructions that reminds us believers to guard themselves against idols, whether physical objects, right, or worldly desires. There are so many things that can become an idol in our lives, because anything that takes the place or importance of Jesus or God in your life has become an idol, even good things like relationships and certainly stuff. To make adherence a little easier, focus on understanding the true nature of God through study and reflection. Consciously avoid putting material possessions or worldly desires above spiritual values. The third, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, Exodus 27. And this verse highlights the importance of showing respect and reverence for the name of God. If you look in the Hebrew Bible, the word, the name Yahweh, they don't put it in writing. They take the vowels out, and that is out of respect. Lord is all capitalized letters. We don't necessarily do that to say, I try to do it. But the name is supposed to be held with so high reverence that we hold it with such respect. And we don't put it in contempt by doing things like swearing an oath to God or taking His name in vain. James 5:12 says, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." Now, that's extreme, right? We want, with good intention, to say, swear by God that this is true. And that may make it true, and I understand that. But He's saying that's not the way that God's name is to be used. It says, advise against using oaths in a way other than God's name, reflecting the third commandment's call for reverent speech and avoiding the use of God's name. There's an excellent little way to use God's name, and they feel good, and they're encouraging. So cultivating a habit of using respectful language and refraining to use the name of the Lord in vain is a good way to help us with this commandment today. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. This is Exodus 28. This day serves as a day of rest and worship. It offers an opportunity to rejuvenate spiritually and physically. And by dedicating this day to God, individuals can maintain a balanced and meaningful life, which is what He's called us to do. He knows, he designed us, and he knows we need a break from work and from stress and from all these things. And the keeping the Sabbath holy, there's several parts to it. And we did a sermon on this not terribly long ago. It is about honoring God, but it's also about respecting his creation that is your body. Hebrews 4:9 says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God." The concept of Sabbath rest continues in the New Testament, emphasizing the need for spiritual rest and the promise of finding rest in Jesus Christ. To make this easier, plan ahead for the Sabbath. Prioritize relaxation and spiritual activities like this connection here this morning. Involve friends and family and celebrate your communal bonds. Fifth, honor your mother and father, Exodus 20:12. This verse emphasizes the significance of honoring parents and authority figures, recognizing their roles in nurturing and guiding children. Now, this there's a part to this that actually puts a lot of responsibility on the parent. And the Bible speaks at length about the roles and responsibilities of parents. And we talk about this on Mother's Day and Father's Day, of course. And respecting parents fosters strong family bonds and lays the foundation for a harmonious society as we respect our elders and respect others in authority. It's Ephesians 6:2-3 that the Apostle Paul affirmed. He says, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise. It says, "so that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth." To make this easier, communicate openly with your parents. This is tough. It's a little easier as we become adults. But when we're younger, it can be tough to communicate openly and express gratitude for their efforts, for their discipline, for their care. Thou shalt not murder, Exodus 20:13. I hope that I don't have to explain this one or give you tips on this, but the truth is, it's pretty straightforward, but it speaks about the sanctity of life and the prohibition of taking another one's life unjustly. It reinforces the value of human life and the need to resolve conflicts through peaceful means. Think about that. This commandment upholds the sanctity of life and highlights the importance of respecting and preserving the lives of others. Matthew 5:21, it gets Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. He starts with, "You have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder." I love how Jesus takes these commandments and then explains them a little deeper, a little bit better, a little more thoroughly, so you know that it's relevant. Of course I wouldn't think about murder, but he's saying, listen to this, "You shall not murder, but anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." He says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Jesus expands the commandment against murder, highlighting the importance of addressing anger and conflict as its roots to promote reconciliation and peace. A way to help you do this in your life is to develop empathy and compassion. Practice conflict resolution and anger management, and seek professional help when relations get really strained to the point of that kind of anger. 7, you shall not commit adultery, Exodus 20:14. Adultery violates the trust and commitment within a marriage, leading to emotional pain and broken relationships. And this verse stresses the importance of marital fidelity, promoting healthy and stable families, right? The example that we set. We honored Candace and Teal, 50 years. The example that means for those in this room, your family as well, 50 years of marriage. It's awesome. I'm sure you're going to say it wasn't all easy, right? Wasn't all easy, right? Life happens. Life happens. Matthew 5:27 to 28. Again, Jesus' word, Sermon on the Mount. "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." But he says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus goes beyond the literal act and emphasizes the importance of purity in thought and desires, reflecting the spirit of the seventh commandment. So, fostering open communications and emotional intimacy with your partner, avoid compromising situations, and seek counseling when you face difficulties in your relationship are some tools to make sure that this commitment, honoring this commandment, comes easier to you. Number 8, you shall not steal, Exodus 20:15. Honesty, integrity, right? We know this. They're foundational to proper functioning of society. And this verse reminds us to respect others' property and the livelihood and foster trust and cooperation. It highlights the importance of honesty in one's actions. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians 4:28, says, "Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." This is the Apostle Paul here emphasizing the transformation of character that comes through faith, and to live honestly and work diligently. If we can cultivate within ourselves a sense of contentment and gratitude for what we have, we will avoid the situations that tempt us to want something else, and we will develop responsible habits. Number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, Exodus 20:16. This one underscores the significance of truthfulness and warns against bearing false witness. Being honest and just in our dealings builds a fair and compassionate community, and the commandment emphasizes the value of truthfulness and warns against harming others through deceitful words or actions. Colossians 3:9 says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." You've been forgiven for this kind of behavior. Don't go back to it. To make this easier, strive for honesty in all your interactions. This could be tough. It requires humbleness as we admit when we do something wrong or we did something that was not good. Avoid gossiping or spreading rumors and practice active listening to understand others better. Will help us honor this commandment. Last, you shall not covet, Exodus 20:17. Coveting breeds envy and discontentment, right? And it leads to negative feelings about ourselves and potential harm to others as we see something want. If you don't have to go very far around here to see the variety of homes and boats and everything, right? And go, that's nice. I would like to have that for me, right? Sometimes you're not even saying, I don't want them to have it, which obviously is bad as well. But comparison breeds dissatisfaction. God wants you to enjoy life and have contentment. Okay? Throughout Scripture, we're reminded of people who found contentment in their situations, good or bad. God wants you to enjoy life, and you can't do that if you're constantly looking and comparing. This verse encourages individuals to focus on gratitude for the blessings and the things that they do have. This commandment warns against jealousy and envy and promotes contentment and gratitude for one's blessings. Luke 12:15, this is the instruction, says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." You are given a specific size and shape spiritual heart. And there is one thing and one thing only that fits in there. And that's God. That's Jesus. To fill it with stuff might fill it, but it does two things. It will never fit right, and it'll always take the place of what's intended to be there. That's why when we go through seasons of Advent and Lent, it's to make room in our lives and our spiritual life and our soul for what really belongs there. Identifying those things which might otherwise be good, but make sure they're prioritized in the right way. So to make this easier, focus on personal growth and celebrate other successes. You worked hard. You have things. Congratulations. I've worked hard, and God has blessed me with these things, and I thank Him for that. Develop a mindset of abundance and count your blessings, right? We've heard that. Count your blessings. To make adherence to the Ten Commandments easier, it's essential to cultivate a deeper understanding of the significance and relevance. These are loving limits, not punishment. Engage in regular religious and spiritual practices and surround yourself with like-minded individuals. And like-minded doesn't just mean people who agree with you. It means people that are doing life the same way. There's no one in this room, I'm not going to take a poll, that doesn't struggle with one or more of these things daily, right? I was trying to do some work on the dock yesterday. It was 96 degrees. The dock was moving. If anybody has a magnet, there's a lot of bolts and nuts under my dock. I wish I could tell you that I didn't break some of these rules yesterday with my anger and coveting and what was should have been a prayer that was not worded as a prayer. And I was embarrassed that my neighbors heard me. I'm glad you guys were home. But my other neighbors heard, and it's tough, right? Like-minded means we struggle with the same things and we want the same goal, to do better, right? Try harder Christianity doesn't work. I will try and I will try and I will have troubles again. I'm speaking for myself, but maybe you can identify with this. Jesus says, take up that cross daily, because that's what it's going to take. I'll forgive you daily. Every time you ask, I will forgive you. And he also says, Now go forgive that other person as well. It's a lifelong journey. The pursuit of moral and ethical excellence requires patience, perseverance, self-reflection, and a lot of practice. You notice I included some New Testament references with each commandment, and that's because this wasn't the Ten Commandments, even though they were primarily found in the First or Old Testament, the principles they uphold are reinforced and expanded upon in various ways throughout the New Testament. Remember, Jesus did not come to abolish these commandments. As we study his life and teaching, we see that he both explained them and modeled them with his own life. Jesus and the apostles consistently reinforce the underlying principles of these commandments, providing a deeper understanding and of the relevance to the life of believers. So what about non-believers, right? Or simply the rest of society in general? Don't impose your church on me, right? Your beliefs on me. Society values are based on the Ten Commandments, whether they like to think that or we like to think that or not. These norms that are based on the principles of the Ten Commandments can be found in various aspects of legal and ethical and moral frameworks. While not all societal norms directly originate from the Ten Commandments, their influence on civilization has been significant in shaping many aspects of life and the rules we run our lives by. Some examples can be found by the influence in things like respect for life. Right? The commandment says you shall not murder. And it's influenced modern laws and societal norms that say it's not okay to take a life. Murder is universally condemned. Honesty and integrity. The commandment, you shall not bear false witness, promotes value of honesty and integrity. Society expects us to be honest and people of integrity. Respect for authority. Honor your mother and father, right? Respect for marriage and family. Property rights. Respect for ownership. Ethical business practices. Rest and work-life balance. These are all things that are baked into the commandments that God gave us. Truthful testimony and justice. The value system that is found on... value system that is founded on God's goodness, love, and commandments is how society started, right? So even our own nation, the laws were established based on these rules of what we know and believe to be good and honest. But now we find ourselves striving to do and be good, but maybe based on other people's definitions good or more be a little softer, a version of normalcy or acceptability. In the Bible, the concept of good is closely tied to God's nature and character. The biblical definition of good is grounded in the absolute moral perfection and righteousness of God himself. God is the standard of goodness. Goodness is conformity to God's will. Love and compassion is a central aspect of what is good. The Bible upholds honesty and moral integrity as essential aspects of goodness. And goodness is demonstrated through acts of selflessness and mercy. In the New Testament, goodness is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. This means that when believers walk in the Spirit and have a close relationship with God, which is what he desires for us and what we should desire for ourselves, we will naturally display the goodness of God in our lives. It's a shame we need rules and laws and commandments when it's ingrained within us to be these upright, righteous people anyway. Overall, the biblical definition of good is centered on God's character and attributes, with a focus on love, righteousness, justice, compassion, and moral integrity. And the call for believers is to reflect that God's goodness, to reflect this goodness in our thoughts, in our actions, and in our interactions with others, as we seek to live according to his will and bring glory to his name. Now, these Ten Commandments, you can date them back history long before any of us were here. We can watch how they were admired, broken, held, interpreted various ways through the Old Testament, the First Testament, the New Testament as well, and how they remain relevant to us today. How would life look for you if we, ourselves, and everyone that we interacted with led our lives and standards by these 10 rules and the one that Jesus added, right? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? And love others as ourselves. That's what we did. If those are the rules, I can't imagine a more relevant instruction that would bring about the goodness in our life that we desire and God desires for us. Let's make that our prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open our Bibles to the very beginning and hear these rules for life, rules not to constrain us, not to keep us from enjoying life or your creation or anything in it, but to protect us, to set these loving limits that we can, in moments like this where we can pause and step back and look at it with your perspective, know that these are good guidelines for our lives, interacting with others and even viewing ourselves. Lord, we can't control others. We can't control their thoughts, actions, or whatever they may do, but we have the control and responsibility and the ability to choose how we respond. Let us always choose the path that your Son chose: compassion, grace, mercy, forgiveness. Lord, every day as we're going to struggle with one or more of these, would you continue to remind us that we only have one thing to do, and that is to repent. To say, I'm sorry, I did wrong, and I'm gonna do better. And Lord, we're gonna have the same conversation tomorrow, because tomorrow I'm gonna say, I'm sorry, I did wrong, and I'm gonna do better. And you're gonna forgive and forgive, and you're gonna encourage and encourage us to get better. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this great creation. We thank you for the gift of mercy. We thank you that we can have this conversation with you right now without having to go through any ceremony, ritual, idol, or anything else. We have a personal relationship with you that is as personal and intimate as we want it to be. We thank you for that. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for being with us here this morning.